Our first lesson this morning comes from the prophet Jeremiah. Listen for the word of the Lord. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Here ends the first reading.
From the Gospel of Luke. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. He said, In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, Grant me justice against my opponent. For a while he refused. But later he said to himself, Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming. And the Lord said, Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them, and yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? The word of the Lord. Now that Mother Teresa has been named a saint, I have read a number of reflections about her speedy rise to sainthood, a process that in previous generations could take centuries. One of the differences today is that global media permits so much access to the imprint a person has made and the worthiness of those considered for this hallowed status. One story about Mother Teresa that I actually found hilarious is a story about a visit she made to a legendary Washington lawyer, Edward Bennett Williams, to ask for financial support for one of her good causes. Williams was one of the best-known trial attorneys of his day. His clients included singer Frank Sinatra, a Soviet spy, the Unification Church leader, Sun Myung Moon, among others. Well connected politically, he had access to every president from John Kennedy to Ronald Reagan. Also an avid sports fan, at one time he owned both the Washington Redskins football team and the Baltimore Orioles baseball club. His biographer described him saying, he wanted power. And he was an effective crusader for individual freedom. His biography tells a story about when Mother Teresa visited Edward Bennett Williams because she was raising money for an AIDS hospice. Williams was in charge of a small charitable foundation that she hoped he would use to help her cause. Before she arrived for the appointment, Williams said to his partner, Paul Dietrich, You know, Paul, AIDS is not one of my favorite diseases. I really don't want to make a contribution, but I've got this Catholic saint coming to see me, and I don't know what to do. They agreed that they would be polite, hear her out, and then say no. When Mother Teresa arrived, she was like a little sparrow sitting on the other side of a big mahogany lawyer's desk. She made her appeal for the hospice, and William said, "We're touched by what you have to say, but no." Mother Teresa said simply, "Let us pray." Williams looked at Dietrich, they bowed their heads, and after the prayer, Mother Teresa made the same pitch, word for word, for the hospice. Again, Williams politely said, "No." Again, Mother Teresa said, "Let us pray." Williams, exasperated, looked up at the ceiling and cried, all right, give me my checkbook." Our scripture today begins by saying that Jesus told his disciples a story about their need to pray always and not lose heart. Pray like Mother Teresa, Jesus seems to be saying. Don't give up. Pray like the widow before the unjust judge. Bang on the doors of heaven with persistence. Jesus' parable addresses prayer specifically with a word of encouragement, as if to say, before the throne of God, make your plea with persistence, and even if the answer you are seeking does not come, do not lose heart. Ask again and again and again. But this story is about more than prayer. It is also about the mission of the disciples together, the life of the church at work in the world. Parables, we all know, are intended to surprise us. Just at that moment when we think we know what it means, a trapdoor opens and we fall down to another level, a more profound depth. Because of the characters Jesus uses to make his point in this parable, we realize it more broadly concerns the life of faith for the whole community of Jesus' followers. Judges, you see, were major public figures in Jesus' day. They sat out in the public squares with a role to maintain harmony in the community and to adjudicate disputes fairly and impartially, without benefit of jury. Jewish law prescribed judges a particular responsibility when it came to protecting the rights of the poor, the widows, the orphans, the sojourners in the land. The job of the judge was to declare God's law, and that law was always grounded in God's mercy. This judge, then, represents systems of power, not just one unjust individual shirking his responsibility. And the parable's key movement is toward the vindication of the helpless in a culture where power can easily victimize the weak. Like the judge, the widow is not just one woman, but a type. A person with no resources, no husband, no money, no standing in the society. Any God-fearing jurist on behalf of the whole community would feel obliged by the Torah to take especially good care of her. As biblical scholar Alan Culpepper writes, "To those who have it in their power to relieve the distress of the widow, the orphan, and the stranger, but do not do so, this call to pray day and night is a command to let the priorities of God's compassion reorder the priorities of their lives." So Jesus tells this tale, and On one level, we hear about two individuals facing off one-on-one until the one in need gets justice. How much more will justice be granted to God's own children in need, Jesus says. But on a deeper level, this is a call beyond any individual concern. It is addressed to the whole community of faith as if to say, do not lose heart. Against all odds, keep on keeping on. By persistence, over long years, do the work of Jesus Christ in the world. And eventually, the world will be reordered by the priorities of God's compassion. Now, it's easy to lose heart, isn't it? With the overwhelming need we see in our city, our country, and in our world. Philadelphia has the highest number of people living in poverty and food scarcity of any major city in our country. We see it everywhere if we keep our eyes open as we go in and out of the city and traverse its streets. And yet, through the ministry of this church, every week, people are building and rehabbing habitat houses, tutoring children, keeping school libraries open, stocking food pantries, and helping the homeless. On a farther shore where the devastation of Syria and its region has left a trail of destruction and displacement, through the resources of this church, we are providing education to Syrian refugee children in southern Lebanon. This congregation does a lot. But are we making a difference in a world of so much indifference? When there is unrelenting, unjust suffering, when God sometimes seems distant and silent and injustice is tenacious, faith can become vulnerable. And we risk losing heart and giving up. The parable's widow encourages us, bang on the judge's door with persistence. Do not give up. For the coming of God's kingdom is sure, and the playing field for all of God's children will be level. As hard as it is to be faithful day in and day out, year after year, as we strive and work for more peace and more equality, Jesus insists that a fundamental ingredient of faith and a foundational calling of the church is simply persistence. Keep at it. And God will grant you what you ask. For nearly 30 years, I have sat with various stewardship committees, and together we have brainstormed about how to inspire people anew to make a deeper commitment to the church so that we can do more to enlarge and further our mission. If you have never served on a stewardship committee, you can imagine the conversations. How do we take the church budget made up of the expenses of the Sunday school curriculum and electric bills and the church's benevolent giving and mission support, staff salaries, paper towels, and toilet paper, and translate that into inspiration that by our pledges we support the work of Christ in the world? In every church, there are always some good and well-meaning people who want to do the math and calculate some measured way to communicate our expenses. Let people know what it costs for each member to participate in the worship and program of the church. How much money does a church put out for a family of four? What could we say for mission if we close the church campus for a day or two? Would giving increase if folks really knew what our bills are for the electricity or youth ministry or child care? How can we better interpret all the expenditures that should really count as benevolences? All of this is good and faithful conversation about how to inspire generosity. But the church is the one place where the math can never give you a true picture of the church's budget. How can you put a price on the work of our children's minister, who used this last week's school holiday of Yom Kippur to take our kids to the Urban Tree Connection to learn how they can participate in providing food for the poor? Or the experience of our children delivering flowers to our church's homebound members? How do you put a price on community nurture that equates friends from the pews showing up at the door with a casserole when you get home from surgery or when your life partner has died? How do you put a price on the beauty of this worship space and the music in this place for what it does to lift our spirits into the holiness of God? How do you put a price on keeping our promises and raising these precious children in the church? How do you put a price on having these friends and companions who help us not lose heart when day in and day out we pray and we work for justice for the dispossessed and the displaced? There's no way to calculate what it costs to be a member of this church, because frankly, not one of us could afford the price of what it means to know we are loved unconditionally. We are forgiven over and over again. We share a hope that somehow in our midst and even through our own participation, God is ushering in a new creation. The primary work of stewardship, like faith, is persistence. By saying over and over again, consider God's abundant gifts to you, including the gift of life itself. And then just respond with a grateful and generous heart. Year in and year out, sermon by sermon, prayer after prayer, baptism following baptism, one act of kindness and caring after another, meal upon meal, meeting by meeting, fellowship and fun and gathering over and over and over again with persistence, we reorder our own priorities. And we bang on the door of that judge for compassion and justice for ourselves and for the world. Preaching Professor Tom Long was interviewed on the radio after preaching a sermon on today's scripture passage. The sermon was called Praying Without Losing Heart, And the interviewer complimented Tom on helping the listener understand the underlying message of the parable. And then she pushed him a little further, asking him to open up personally about his own struggles with prayer. "I was raised in a Christian home," he said. "I was raised in a praying home. So prayer came sort of naturally to me. It was like breathing air. But as I matured, of course, I began to realize that there were challenges in my life and that prayer was not all that easy or simple. So when things would happen in my life, when someone I loved I lost, or a child was born, or one of my children got into trouble, prayer became a wrestling match with God. And I would find that at the end of those prayers, I may not have received a clear answer from God, but I had gotten a new relationship with God." My friends, with persistence, as we bang on the door for justice and compassion, our relationship with God will grow. And with persistence, the growing generosity of this congregation is inevitable. And we won't be able to believe what a difference this church can make in our community and in the world. Amen.